Who are you, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? We continue our study of the book of Acts this morning, having now arrived at the 9th chapter. And those two questions rise from the narrative as a personal journey for each one of us, and as was mentioned in the prayer this morning, a daily attitude of mind that we want to cultivate in ourselves. And appreciate Brother Kyle mentioning in his prayer that we need to be diligent in making the best choices we can every day. But the context of those two personal questions arise from one of the greatest moments in the history of mankind, and that is the experience that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, had on his way to Damascus, and the thunderous, as you would say, earth-shattering, earth-shaking experience of seeing Jesus. And we're going to read about that today. And as we return to, as the narrative returns back to Paul, remember in the previous chapter 8, that the narrative somewhat digressed, or not digressed, but left to focus more on the experience of Philip and Peter, Philip with the eunuch and the conversion of the eunuch, and Peter with the sorcerer, and so forth. And we're now in the second phase of the development of the church and of its growth and maturing. We remember that the first phase was the phase there in Jerusalem, and that that was where the church was to be established according to the word of Jesus Christ, that the church would first be established in Jerusalem. Then the second phase would be the spreading of the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria to others besides the Jews and the disciples in Jerusalem. And then, of course, the third phase being the phase where the gospel is taken out into the greater world through the journeys of the Apostle Paul and the efforts of all those who were involved later on. But today, we return, as I said, to the narrative returns back to, again, the Apostle Paul. And we are going to see here that the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time, Saul of Tarsus, as we remember at the end of the 7th chapter, there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, resulting in the martyrdom of Stephen. And one of the chief participants in the death of Stephen was Saul of Tarsus, was Saul. And he was such an opponent of Jesus Christ and of Christianity, so zealous, that we are going to see here in the 9th chapter that he was not satisfied just to persecute the disciples in Jerusalem. We remember that that great persecution caused the dispersion of the gospel and the dispersion of the disciples into other areas, and that that was an integral part of the second phase of the church's development. But Saul was not satisfied to stay in Jerusalem. He was wanting to eradicate Christianity and the the memory of Christ, and it was his mission in life, and he was very zealous about it. And it's so we're going to see how that that caused him then to want to pursue the disciples wherever they went. And he found or heard that there were some of these fleeing disciples, dispersed disciples, who were getting a foothold in Damascus, which is about 130 miles north of Jerusalem, about a six-day journey. And so he, as we're going to see, obtained letters from the high priest in Jerusalem that he could use to validate his authority in the synagogues of Damascus once he arrived there to, as he says, bring those disciples back to Jerusalem bound. And so we find here then the relating of that that because on the way to Damascus, as we're going to see, he was probably almost there, wasn't too far away, maybe 5 days into the journey or something. All of that, of course, is speculation. But on his way to Damascus, we're going to see and hear about what happened to cause this man to become Brother Saul, as he is going to be referred to, and to become the pillar and bulwark of the sharing of the Word of God with the Gentile world. So we're going to read quite a bit this morning. We're going to read the chapter, maybe perhaps stop and imagine a little bit as we go, as to the greater context. And then I would like to share a couple of related readings, and then we'll conclude our thoughts. But before I begin, I would just again like to remind us, you know, we always talk about how that, and it's very true, the impact that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus has on our lives, and the idea about how it changes our lives. But there was hardly ever, hardly anyone whose life was changed more by knowing Christ than the Apostle Paul. And so great was the impact of it that it says he went without eating or drinking for 3 days. So confused and so touched and so such a great turmoil in his mind and heart as a result of meeting Christ and then remembering all that he had done to oppose him. One must just imagine a little bit how much turmoil that would create in a person. And so so let's keep that in mind that as we go through. Let's begin to read in Acts, the 9th chapter. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we find Saul making his plans. And it's interesting to note that the life of Christianity is here called the Way. It's referred to in a couple of other places. It's a bit eloquent to me, and I like to linger upon that idea that we are in the way, following in the way of Christ as we journey toward heaven. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? Then, and he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So we remember back when Stephen was martyred, and Stephen looked and could see Jesus, and his face was peaceful, and the Apostle Paul was there. And it could very well be that in the back of his mind, the apostle or Saul was affected somehow by that. But in any event, as we know, a goad is a prod that is used to manage the movement of an animal. And and so Jesus likens his exchange here with Saul as him, Saul, kicking against the goad. I don't know if Saul realized it at that time, but that was something that was going to mean that Jesus had chosen him. And we're going to see that in a little bit, that he is chosen by God. So he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. We remember too back in the Old Testament when Moses went up on the mountain, he came down and his face was shining so brightly that the people could not look at it. The the presence of great light has always been a part of the Bible's description of God's interactions with mankind from time to time. But this was such a bright light. Suddenly a light shone around him. He fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to him. In verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The narrative here says that he was trembling and astonished. And again, I think that is probably not enough description of perhaps what he was experiencing. But in any event, he was told to arise and go into the city. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. He was prostrate on the ground. He was in the dust. He was lying in the dust on the road. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So Saul was literally blinded by this light. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. He is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Apostle Paul later in the gospel, or in the New Testament, refers to the fact that he lost all for because of his devotion to the Lord. All of it, the things that were gained to him, he said before. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a change. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We know that the apostle Paul spoke several times, many times, about his conversion. And it turns out it was probably something that he spoke about in his daily life quite often. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It's interesting that in order to save Paul's life, he was removed and he went back home to Tarsus. And historians believe that he went back home, and it says later in the New Testament, he himself says that he spent about 3 years there. And we don't know what he did there for sure, but I suspect that part of what he did was gather his strength for the coming journeys and so forth. But it's likely, too, that when he was back in Tarsus, he might have began to experience some of those losses that he referred to later. There is speculation that, you know, his father was a very devout Jew. And we don't know much about his family, but one could imagine that he was pariah to his own family because of his newfound faith. So they perhaps might have disowned him or something of that nature. But here we see then that the apostle, that after his persecution ceases and he goes back home, the church enjoys a period of edification and growth and comfort. And then we also notice here in the 31st verse how that the narrative refers to the churches throughout what? All Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. We can see how the development is moving forward. From the church at Jerusalem, now to the churches, with the church being seen as not just one entity or one group, but a church that encompasses many places and many people. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Before we go forward and finish reading this chapter, I would just like to take a couple minutes for some related readings, two as a matter of fact, as the Apostle Paul himself looks back and remembers this unforgettable time. So let's turn first to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And again, in all of these readings, we want to try and apply the lessons to our own selves as well. The question that the Apostle Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" We all want to spend our lives and devote our energies and our intellect and our spirits to learning more about Jesus Christ, knowing Him better, knowing Him more fully, knowing the height and the length and the width and the depth of His love. And then, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And we seek the counsel of our Savior in our daily lives, as we mentioned earlier. And so, as we read 2 Corinthians, let's also look at the ways in which the recounting of by the Apostle Paul of his conversion and its effect upon him. Let's apply it to ourselves personally as well. In chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the light that blinded the Apostle Paul is also the light that reveals salvation. Then let's turn together and read a few verses from Philippians, the third chapter. And then we'll return back to Acts 9 and finish. Philippians, the third chapter. Let's begin and we'll read the first 16 verses there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The great story and account and experience of the Apostle Paul. Return now to Acts, the ninth chapter, and we'll finish reading the chapter. In verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So we see here now, we jump back away from Paul here in the narrative, and we are going to be told about additional signs and miracles that were being done in order to establish and found the church. Somewhat broader now, not just at Jerusalem, but on a little broader context. And here this is what we're reading about now. So Peter said to him, Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, which, by the way, also means gazelle in English. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Turns out she was a seamstress, and she would sew clothes for people, and especially for those who were poor, it would seem. She adorned her life with these good works, and so it says this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So the signs and miracles that Jesus spoke of were essential to the early establishment of the church. And as we've discussed this before, as the church gained ground and began to have a good foundation, these signs and miracles began to fade away. Once the written word of the Gospels and so forth, and the letters from the apostle, and the work of the apostles began to take hold, then these began to fade out. But here we see that God had his hand in these signs and miracles continuing for a time. Next time in the 10th chapter, we're going to read about Cornelius and another conversion. And so we're looking forward to the continuation of that. And we're also going to read about in the 10th chapter the Lord introducing Peter's mind to the concept that he should, that the church was include, was there for, and Jesus Christ and the gospel was for all men, not just select few, but for all. So we'll read more about that. But as we conclude this morning, again, going back to the idea of takeaways from that we can apply in our own lives, I go back to the discussion that occurred between the Lord and Ananias. It says in verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" So we've been talking about questions. Lord, who are you, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? And the answer, Lord, here am I. Let us make ourselves available to the Lord in His work in our daily lives as we look to Him for guidance and for comfort and for strength in the faith. Lord, here am I.